Today we're starting a series in the book of Job, and at the moment I'm planning on 3 weeks in the book of Job, and on occasion I will ask you to read the text along with the sermon series. And so I just want to share with you this morning, there's 42 chapters in the book of Job. So if you want to read it all, that's about 14 chapters per week. But I'm not going to ask that of you. I'm going to ask if you would read chapters 1 and 2, and then chapters 38 through 42. The bulk of Job's story, the gist of it, takes place in chapters 1 and 2, and then chapter 42 from about 7 on to the end of chapter 42, from verse 7 on. However, God starts to speak in chapter 38, and so that's why I want you to read all of that. But I want to caution you, I want to warn you, if you are kind of the Bible Russian roulette type, where you get up in the morning, and it's like, God, what do you have to say to me today? And you just kind of open up to the middle of Job, I will caution you, there's a lot of difficult stuff in the middle of the book of Job. It's largely Job talking, and then three of his friends speaking into his life. And the reason I caution you is Job's friends are kind of dumb at times, and they give Job some really stupid advice. And if you've been here very long, you know I don't even like to say that word. We try, you know, the kids will say that word in the house. It's like, hey, we don't say that word. But that's what it is. Job's friends give him some stupid advice over and over again in the middle section. So if you open your Bible in the middle of Job and say, family, this is the word of the Lord for us today, and proceed to read something, I'll just caution you, you're probably going to throw them for a bit of a loop. So please read the first two chapters, the last five chapters, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, during this series. At least, if you want to overachieve, then read it all. Some very good stuff as a whole. I am going to summarize the story of the book of Job very quickly as we jump into this series this morning in this way. Three very clear points. Job had it all. Job lost it all. And then God was able to redeem and make things better than they were before. So those are the three points I want you to grasp, and that may be a word for some of you here today. You might be in a difficult season of life right now, whether it is in your marriage or your finances or your workplace or physically your health. You may be in a difficult place, and you might be thinking, well, this is just the way it's going to be. This is just how it's going to be. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want you to grasp that truth. God is capable of redeeming the situation and things getting to a place where they could be better than they were before. It's possible. It might be different, but it still could be better than it was before. It is possible. People will they'll come to me on occasion and they'll say, Seth, would you pray for our marriage? We could really use some encouragement, some counsel, some prayer. And sometimes they will share what's going on in their marriage, what has happened. And in my heart, in my mind, I'm thinking, wow. But in my prayer for them, my hope for them is that they would know, that they would believe that God loves them dearly, and even in spite of what might be going on, I'm praying for them that God would redeem this situation, and maybe they would get to a place where they would even know and believe that and trust that things are better than they were before. Even there would be more love in their marriage than there was on their wedding day. And I don't know if they believe that, but it's my hope and my prayer for them, because I know that we serve a God who is capable of redeeming, of reconciling, of getting things to a place better than they were before. So I don't know what your relationships might be like, what your finances might be like. You might be stressed and frustrated, and you may have gotten yourself into, or other things have happened that have put you in a place where life is difficult. I hope that you don't miss this today. God can turn anything around and use it for His glory and for your good and make things better than they were before. Anything. So what I want to do today is I want you to take heart in that. We're not going to get to the end of Job's story. There's no way, no how, but we are going to jump into the first part of what happens. And I want to give you two things that you can remember when life hurts. And I want to challenge you with a takeaway, something that I want you to remember to do when life hurts. So here's the first thing you should know when life hurts. Remember this, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Nowhere is this more obvious in the Bible than with the story of Job. And so we'll start right at the beginning, verses 1 through 3. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright, He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So the first question I want to ask is, was Job a good guy? Yeah. Job was a good guy. He was a good man. It also says he's got how many sheep? He's got 7,000 sheep. Job must have had lamb chops, you know, every night of the week. Many wool suits. I mean, 3,000 camels. By the way, Bethlehem Revisited this year. We'll be setting up very soon. So I hope that if you haven't signed up to serve, that you will do so. But we're going to have live camels here for Bethlehem Revisited. They'll be out back. Here's the thing. If you have never ridden a live camel before, I don't know that you could ride. You get the point. If you've never ridden a camel before and would like to, we're being told that on Saturday there will be camel rides. So Job's got 3,000 camels. I don't think Job had camels for a petting zoo or for, you know, a Christmas program at his local church. That's not why he had 3,000 camels. Chances are he was probably in the transportation business, right? Job owned the railroad. He had 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, so he could farm a lot of land, or chances are he maybe leased it out so that others could farm a lot of land. It says he had a large number of servants. But I want to stop there for just a moment. The Bible teaches us right out of the gate that Job was a good man. And sometimes people ask, well, why do bad things happen to good people? There are teachers out there who would tell you, well, really, there's nobody good. So there's nobody good, therefore bad things are going to happen to people. There's no good people. But the Bible goes to great lengths to tell us Job was a good man. He's a good person. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared the Lord. He shunned evil. He was the greatest among all the people of the East. Not meaning he's perfect, but if, you know, we're keeping track, he's probably as close to perfect as you can get, humanly speaking. And if there's anyone who deserves a pass on trouble, it seems like it would be Job. So he's good, but he's worried that he's not good enough. And he's worried that maybe his family isn't good enough either. So verses 4 and 5. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays. They would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. So he's sacrificing for each of them. It's something he does on a regular basis. He goes to great lengths just in case one of his children or he himself has accidentally thought something improper about God. So Job he's good all the time. It's his custom to be good. And I'm telling you today, in our way of calculating, this is how we think, right? When it comes to who deserves good things to happen to them, it would be good people. And who deserves bad things to happen to them, it seems like it would be bad people. And so when we look at somebody who their life is really good like Job, and he's a likable guy, and hey, you know, I kind of think this guy deserves a pass. I mean, that's how we tend to think. He's got his life together. He's a good man. He needs a pass. He needs a pass on suffering and trouble and on hardship. And by the way, while we're giving out passes, let's just give a pass to ourselves too, because we're pretty good, right? Until something in life happens. And then the math that we've been using, the keeping track that we've been doing of, well, you know, I'm doing good. I'm not doing that bad. So why is this happening to me? That's what we tend to do. We tend to kind of calculate. And well, if I do good things, then good things will happen to me. If I do bad things, then bad things will happen to me. We see situations like this all the time, don't we? A few weeks ago, we had a baby dedication time. And in this service, we didn't in the first service. In this service, we brought families up here who have welcomed new children into their home, right? New babies that have been born. And we challenged them as parents that they would do their best to raise their children in the knowledge and fear of the Lord, that one day they would each make that decision of their own to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, to be baptized into Him. We challenge parents to do that. We challenge our church that as a church that we would do our best to help and encourage and support these families, these parents, to do this, right? And at the same time, I am confident that there are people in our midst good, wholesome, God-fearing, loving people who would love to have children of their own and have maybe tried for years and are unable. It's a difficult time. And we don't have to look very far, please don't mishear me, but we could have a very good, wholesome couple who love the Lord and are honoring Him and doing everything that they possibly can right, unable to have children. And then there may be a young woman who is not living life the way God has designed and has children from maybe multiple men. And we just kind of try and reconcile it, and it doesn't make sense. Well, why this family who has so much love and is honoring God and doing their best, and then this young person who's not honoring God with their life, and God would seem to be blessing them, or the young man who is on the other side of that situation and maybe has multiple children with multiple women, and it just doesn't make any sense. Or there's the man who's been working at his company for decades. Years and years and years, he's done everything that's been asked of him. He's shown up early, he's stayed late, he's done more than he has been asked of. And he's served for years and years. Or the woman in the same situation. And then time comes for downsizing or budget cuts or whatever, and so this man, this woman, even though they've done everything that's been asked of them for decades at their company, and they're let go. And oftentimes replaced for some youngster, right? And I love young people, don't mishear me. I'm getting older, but a young person once. And get replaced by somebody much younger than them. I could go on, but you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes bad things, sometimes difficult things happen to good people. And when we look at the situation with human mindset, and we're just thinking that that shouldn't happen. Now, when I was thinking through this, kind of in my humble opinion, thinking through this, it kind of makes sense to me. That, well, you do good things should happen to you. You do bad things, and bad things should happen to you. I mean, that's kind of what makes sense in my initial way of thinking. And it would actually make a pretty good testimony, right? Because if you find someone and they're doing bad things, they're living life according to themselves and not according to God, and their life is just a wreck in shambles, you would be able to say, hey, well, your life is a mess because you're doing bad things. And you know, my life as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's going pretty good. I mean, I don't have body aches anymore, and I quit using deodorant, and I don't stink, and I don't have morning breath anymore, and as I approach intersections, all the red lights turn to green. If that was the way that life worked, people would be lining up to be followers of Jesus Christ, would they not? But that's not how life works. Sometimes we go through difficulty. Sometimes life happens, we go through junk, and maybe, just maybe, the reason that life works the way it does, perhaps, is because when you do consider the life of someone who's not a follower of Jesus Christ, and life happens, difficult things happen, and then you consider the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, and life happens, hopefully, maybe distinctly, there is a distinct difference between how a follower of Christ, a God-fearing person, reacts to that situation versus how someone who doesn't have that hope in their life reacts to that situation. Either way, we know that life is difficult. We know that life will bring us frustration and tragedy. Jesus never promised us that life would be easy, did he? In fact, he promised us something quite the opposite. John 16, verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then our Savior and Lord gives us this promise. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Aren't you glad for the promises of Jesus this morning? In this world you will have trouble. But he continues, he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. If you take notes in your Bible, I want to encourage you to circle or underline that word overcome. And I want you to write a word near it. It's a Greek word, N-I-K-A-O. It's pronounced nikao. So if you want a pronunciation, just N-I-K-A-O. That's not what's in the textbook, but it'll get you there on the pronunciation, okay? Nikao, overcome. He says, take heart, for I have nikao the world. What sports shoe company does that Greek word remind you of? Nike. Yeah, that's where they get their name from. It means victory. Or if it's used to talk about a person, it's the victor, the conqueror. And he says, stuff is going to happen in this life. You can count on that. You're going to have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. I have the victory over the world. I want to move over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35 and following, Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Again, if you take notes in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline that phrase, more than conquerors. In the Greek, that's actually one word together. But instead of it just being nikao, he's added on to it hooper. It's spelled hyper, H-Y-P-E-R, but it's pronounced hooper, nikao. You are more than a conqueror. You're a hooper nikao. So in John chapter 16, Jesus says, I'm the conqueror. I have overcome the world. In Romans 8, Paul says, in Scripture, we are told that we are more than conquerors. We more than have the victory through Christ who loved us. Hooper nikao. Got an illustration for you this morning. This is a vase full of water. I know you're very observant. It's been a while since I did an illustration up here. And this is, it's not the first vase I walked into the building with this morning. The first one is in the trash can upstairs. I dropped it in the sink when I was trying to clean it up and fill it with water. Life happens, right? And anyway, spool of wire that I've made from some wire out in the shed out back. And I'm hoping that this will kind of illustrate what I'm trying to get at this morning. Life happens, right? And when we kind of pass through life at times, we get thrown into the deep end of the pool, or trouble, or frustration, or tragedy, loss, all kinds of things happen to us. And when we get kind of, when we get and find ourselves in life at times, we just kind of sink to the bottom of the situation. And we'll just kind of stay there. That's our natural inclination, is just to kind of hunker down and just stay there. And, you know, life keeps beating up against us, and we're just kind of drowning. That's where we find ourselves. That's our natural reaction, usually. I hope that makes sense to you this morning. I got this at City Market, by the way. It was 8 o'clock this morning. I'm like, where do I get another vase? $12.99. One of the ladies came up to me after first service. She said, did you at least get flowers in it? I was like, no. She's like, that's way too much money for a vase. So I didn't have a choice. It was 8 a.m. Ping pong ball. So life happens. We have God's Holy Spirit that dwells in us, right? Life happens. But when we trust and know and believe that God's Holy Spirit is in us, we have the power in us to overcome, to be more than conquerors. The last song that we sang this morning talked about my Father moves the mountains, my Father parts the seas. It's the same power living inside of me, right? He didn't tell you this morning. I'm going to. I hope he doesn't. He might mind. But Zach actually wrote that song over the last few weeks leading up to this sermon series. And I don't know what it takes to write a song. I'm guessing a lot of time. And a lot of power of God's Spirit living in you. But you get the point. With God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you can overcome, knowing and trusting, believing. That's what Christ does in us. Isaiah 43, verse 2, the prophet wrote this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. You will not be alone. You can make it. I want to wrap up the last few verses there of Romans 8 as well. Paul continues, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, he's going to list several things that happen in life, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are overcomers. Jesus says stuff is going to happen. You can count on that. Trouble is going to come. But because of him, no matter what we're going through, we are hooper nikao. We are overcomers, more than overcomers. You're more than a conqueror. You can rise above whatever it is. In the text, I guess there's a sad truth, a cold, hard truth, but there's also an awesome truth as well. The cold, hard truth is this: we're going to go through difficulty. We're going to go through seasons of life. You know that. You love Jesus, but you're still going to go through some stuff. But even as we're going through it, Jesus is in us. His Spirit is in us and will help us to rise above it. So the first thing, when life hurts, we need to remember that bad things happen to good people. Here's the second thing we need to remember. Nothing will touch you that God does not allow. Nothing will touch you that God does not allow. Now, talking about the sovereignty of God, and I will tell you, I find it a little difficult sometimes to think about it, but nothing happens to us that God doesn't allow. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. I don't really like that. It's very disconcerting. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." The reason I find that disconcerting is because you know where I want Satan? In hell, right? When I know that he's there, he's not near me, but that's where I want him. But he's not in hell, at least not yet. In fact, I'll give you a few verses if you're a reader. We're not going to read all of them this morning, but just a few if you'd like to check later. Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus says in that passage that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's prepared, but it's saying he's not there yet. It's prepared. 1 Peter 5, 8. In that passage, Peter says that Satan, the devil, is like a roaring lion roaming around looking for someone to devour. I don't know why, but lately when Dan and I have been getting ready for bed, maybe watch a TV show or something, I've been watching some YouTube videos about bears and hunting, and then it kind of spun over to like tigers and lions, and I've just been fascinated by these YouTube videos about lions and tigers and bears. I grew up in Kansas, and don't ask me to explain it, I don't know, and some of them are quite graphic and stuff. These are, you know, carnivores. They devour things. That's what they do for a living. And Peter says Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone to mess up. He's looking for someone to make a poor decision that he can leverage and take us out of the influence that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. He's looking for someone to take out. John 16, meaning he's active. John 16, verse 11, Jesus is teaching here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, but he also talks about Satan, that he's the prince of the earth. So Satan has some kind of, limited, but some kind of power here on this earth. And then Revelation 12, verse 10, says that Satan is the accuser of the brothers. So he's accusing, he brings accusations all day long against us, which leads me to say this, and I can't stay here, but I want to encourage you a little bit, maybe help you with a mindset issue. If you have a sin in your life from the past that you have repented of, that you have asked God for forgiveness of, you are forgiven. So if that sin keeps coming, that past sin keeps coming to your mind, that's not from God. You are forgiven. That's being brought by the accuser. The accuser wants us to live in the past. Jesus very much wants us to live in the present, in the future. So keep in mind when that comes to, that is from the accuser. Get it out of your mind. Again, the devil, the point here is the devil is working hard to take us down. Job 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on the earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Pardon me, but if Satan and God are having a conversation, I don't want my name to come up." Right? I mean, if Satan and God are having a conversation, and God says, "Well, have you considered Seth? He's a good guy." You know? No, if I were over in the corner hearing this conversation going on, I'd be like, no, I'm okay. I got enough problems of my own. I don't need Satan having a target on me. I don't like being called out. I don't know about you. Do you like being called out? I'll go mountain biking some. I talk about mountain biking a lot. I enjoy it. It's good exercise. But as I get more proficient on some trails, I'll try some new things. And here's the thing. Sometimes when I'm out biking with some guys that I've been biking with before, we'll get to a technical section of trail. And it's like, oh, Seth can ride that. He's ridden that before. And then the pressure's on because it's like, hey, you got to... Wow, the attention, the focus. And I don't like being called out. I don't like the attention on me. And many of you can probably relate with that idea. Job's being called out here. I want to read the next few verses from the Living Bible, a paraphrase, verses 9 through 11. Satan says this, "Why shouldn't he when you pay him so well? You've always protected him and his home and his property from all harm. You've prospered everything he does. Look how rich he is. No wonder he worships you. But just take away his wealth and you'll see him curse you to your face." Now, Satan's kind of using the same math that I talked about before at the beginning. And God says, go for it. And Satan unleashes hell on Job. All of his oxen and donkeys are carried off. His servants are killed and the sheep are all burned up. And all the servants except one who comes back to him and tells him, you know, and while he's talking to him, this other servant comes up and says, the enemy has attacked us. They've come in three raiding parties. They've killed all the servants and took away all your camels. And I'm alone am the one who has escaped. So in a moment, all of Job's material possessions are gone. Matter of minutes. He had everything. And now it's got nothing. And I know Satan did it. But what I find difficult to understand is God permitted it. Satan did it. But God permitted it to happen. And I don't know how to reconcile that. I don't know how to summarize that other than to say sometimes life is a test. It's a trial. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Most of us don't like tests, right? I mean, remember back to the school days when you would show up to class and the teacher would say, okay, class, take out a blank piece of paper and put your name at the top. I don't remember anyone saying, yay! Nobody likes tests, especially pop quizzes, right? Because what does a test do? Well, a test tells you what you know. A test tells you what's on the inside, right? That's what a test does. God knew who Job was on the inside. God knew Job's heart, Job's mind, Job's faith. And he knows us. I think it's important that we understand a test isn't really to prove anything to God, because God already knows our hearts. A test shows us what's inside and shows other people around us that God is real. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was ready for tests. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Most of us aren't willing to suffer like Job did. I'm not saying Job was willing to, but he did suffer like that. But his story doesn't end there. Verses 18 and 19. While he was still speaking, a servant, a messenger, while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. 10 grown children now gone. And remember, Satan said this to God about Job. The only reason that this guy likes you is because you pay him so well. You've blessed him so much. Take away his blessings. Take away your favor and he will curse you. Then you'll see the true man. Then you'll see who you're really dealing with. Let me tell you something about you personally and about me personally. Who you are when the heat is on is who you really are. You've heard it been said about integrity, right? Who you are when nobody's looking, that's who you really are. Who you are when the heat is on, that's who you really are. But Satan didn't realize that God knew who Job was, that God knew what he was talking about when he mentioned Job's name. This is someone who had a strong faith. Now, I know that I might be talking, I'm probably talking to someone in the room or a few in the room who are in difficulty right now, who are trying to figure it out and trying to sort it out. And you might be thinking, God, what? Why is this happening? You might have strong faith in God. Let me tell you two things that I know to be true about God and about your situation. While you have faith in God, God knows that with his help, you can get through it. With his help, you can get through it. And while you have faith in God, God has faith in you. Don't miss that. God has faith in you. You ever been thinking, God, I sure wish you didn't have as much faith in me? I've thought that for sure. Two things we should remember when life hurts. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And second, nothing will happen to you that God does not allow. Nothing will touch you that God does not allow. Here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Here's the takeaway. Remember this. When life hurts, until God opens a door, praise him in the hallway. Let me explain. The reason I say this is because I've been guilty of this before. I'll say something like, well, once we get through this, we're going to praise the Lord. Once we get through this difficult situation, we're going to worship God. Once we get through this, we'll thank God. Once we get through this difficult situation, we're going to give to God all the praise and all the glory. So God has to perform for you? So God has to get you to the other side of that situation before you praise him? How about you praise him now? And give him the glory right now while you're still in the hallway, not while you're still waiting to get where you want to be. You can be an overcomer, a Hooper Nakau in the middle of the storm, the middle of the mess. And here's how you do it. You worship him. Job, who's just been told the worst news anyone could hear, what does he do? Verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. If you take notes in your Bible, you might just circle the word worship there, or circle as well, "May the name of the Lord be praised." And that's how chapter 1 ends. And I wish that we could just kind of put a bow on it and it would be over there. But it gets worse. Job is sitting in a pile of ashes. And actually, Satan inflicts him. He says, skin for skin. And he inflicts him with boils. And so the guy is sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping these boils off of his skin while giving praise to the Lord, trying to find some relief. Physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, he's done, and yet he's worshiping the Lord. I've been thinking about this for probably several months, actually. Just kind of been wrestling with it in my mind, and maybe the last few weeks have been kind of praying about it more, talking with the Lord about it more, and I want to challenge you with something this morning. It has to do with our worship. And I can't think of a better way to put it other than church. We as a church body have got to become more worshipful. We as a church, we as a unified church body have got to become more worshipful. When you come to this place, come with a heart and a mind ready to worship the Lord, ready to encourage one another through worship. I know that it may not be your style or how. Do your best to come with a heart and a mind ready to worship. A lot of times we come in ready to consume, wanting it to be our way, my preferences. Our worship is for the Lord. A lot of times we get here late. I'm not going to name any names. I'll watch a game on TV and it's like, oh, well, the stadium's not. It's half full in the third inning half full in the first quarter. So maybe that's why church, be here on time. Not rocket science. Leave your house 10 minutes earlier. You'll be here 10 minutes earlier than you've been. Be here on time so that we can worship the Lord together and encourage one another together. And people have said, well, I don't really need the worship. I just need the word and the teaching and the encouragement. Don't miss this. The word is what God gives to you. The worship is what you give to him. And he ought to get his part first. So if you've been coming a little late, I'm not calling you out. I'm calling you up. Try to be here on time. So we can get, so we're going to start on time. But it's discouraging sometimes when the room is half full. Today you might be hurting, and maybe for you it's like, I didn't really even want to be here today. You should be here today. You might be thinking, well, I don't feel like worshiping right now. Then you should be worshiping right now. I don't know the details of the situation, and I won't pretend to begin to understand because I probably can't. But you need to be here. You need to be worshiping the Lord in the midst of the difficulty. Give him what he deserves. It's part of seeing him work a miracle in you. What happens to you is not as important as what happens in you. Are you allowing God to work in you, to work through you? I hope and pray that you will. Would you stand with me this morning? You may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if that's the situation for you, today could be the day. What are you waiting for? You may not yet have joined Jesus in baptism, and if you haven't, why not today? What are you waiting for? Maybe for you, you find yourself in a difficult situation, and life has just been beating up against you. If we can pray with you and encourage you, we would love to do that. So whatever may be going on in your heart and your mind this morning, I hope that you will pray about that, that you will be thinking about that as we wrap up our time together this morning. We're so glad that you're here today. We're going to sing a song in just a minute, but let's pray together first. Father God, thank you for this day. Lord, we do love you and we praise you. Father, help us to remember that when life hurts, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Help us also to remember when difficulty comes our way that nothing will touch us that you have not allowed. Father, help us to remember in the midst of anything going on to praise you. Until something changes, something happens, help us to always continually praise you. Father, be with us over the next few weeks as we get deeper into the book of Job, look at other discussions with you and with his friends. Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.